Let's pray. Lord, please be with us now. Touch us with your word. As always, open your word to us and open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, turning to Jesus has often been compared to driving a car, letting him drive the car for us. Before we turn to Jesus in faith, we are the driver. We are in control of our own lives. After we turn to him in faith, we invite Jesus into the car and onto the driver's seat where he should be. And of course, that does not mean that we never reach for the steering wheel again or try to push him aside or take control ourselves. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about things that can weigh us down from running our race. Things that we don't need to carry. We've talked about things like expectations, disappointments, hurts and fears, desires, and so on. Today, let's add one final one to our list. Our desire, sometimes we think it's our need, our desire to be relatively in control of our lives. And frankly, this is the big one. This one, I believe, weighs us down more often than the others, and more seriously than the others, and often we do not even realize it. So consider, clearly Christ calls us to follow him. And I know this is terribly profound, I say it all the time. You cannot follow Jesus without following him. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to follow him. God calls us to listen to him, whatever term you want to use, obey him, submit to him, surrender to him. If you're used to the old King James, yield to him, any term you want to use. But he calls us to let him be the driver. He calls us to follow him. We see this throughout the scriptures. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We've touched on this just about every week during Lent. But once again, Jesus basically said, you take care of God's business, let me take care of yours. You focus on what I want you to do, I'll take care of your business. I'll take care of you. More specifically, for a clearer example, if you will, the whole thing of money, our wealth, and so on and so forth, Malachi 3:10. God said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. In essence, God says, you give me what is my due, and I will more than bless you. I will more than give you everything that you need. But you take care of my business first. You give me my due, and then I'll take care of you. Or if you want the analogy of being yoked like oxen, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So once again, Jesus says, submit to me. And then if you do, I will give you your heart's and your soul's deepest longings. I will take care of you. So in all that, in essence, Jesus said, I am the Lord. Submit to me, because that is my due. And if you do, you won't be disappointed. I will more than bless you. I will more than take care of you. Or to keep with our analogy, Jesus says, let me drive. I'm the driver. Let me do it. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And to put it bluntly, God calls us to do this. He expects us to do this and demands that we do this, that we submit to him in this way. So think of all this in military terms. Once a soldier enlists, he is expected to attend to the affairs of the army, obviously. He is expected to do what he is told, to follow orders and so on. And as he's doing all this, to trust that the army will take care of him, that the army will feed him the meals that he needs, give him the shelter that he needs, give him the resources he needs to do his job. And in the worst case scenario, if something happens to him, to take care of his family for him. He is told to focus on the army's affair and let the army take care of his affairs. That's a radical calling. That is a radical calling. A soldier doesn't get to pick and choose which orders to obey. He doesn't get to pick and choose whether he wants to join this conflict or not. If they send him, he's expected to go. And he is expected, should the need arise, to give his life for his country. It's a radical calling. With that said, do you think his general would be pleased if that soldier tried to co-general with him? If that soldier tried to do the general's job with the general? Of course not. Of course not. You and I have been called to a radical calling. As good soldiers, to serve the Lord and do what we're told. And go where he sends us and do what he tells us to do. And trust him to take care of everything else. It's pretty simple, really. I know I say this all the time, but as a follower of Christ, all I have to do is my job. That's it. Everything else is God's responsibility. He's the driver, not me. But of course, there's a problem. A part of us always wants control, doesn't it? Or fears losing control. Think of the way that this is manifested in our lives. People do what to other people? Manipulate them sometimes. Why? They're trying to get control. When things go out of control in our life and we feel like we're helpless, it's what? Scary. We don't like not being in control. There's a part of us, like I said, that loves being in control or fears losing control. And this is what got both Satan and man in trouble to begin with. Wanting control is not always bad, but wanting more than we should have, that's when it's bad. So look at why Satan fell. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. You, that's Satan, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Why did Satan, or he was called Lucifer at this time, but why did Satan fall? He wanted more control than he had. He was not content to be in the place of honor among all the angels, the stars of heaven. He was not content to be among them, the highest among them. He wanted to rule over them. In verse 13, it says, he said, I will ascend above the stars. He wanted to be above them, not just the highest among them. He wanted to be above them and to rule over them. And not only that, verse 13, the same idea, he wanted to set his throne on high, next to God's throne himself. He wanted to co-rule the universe with God. And this he said because he wanted to be what? Verse 14, like the Most High. He wanted to be like God, co-ruler of the universe. That's wanting a bit more control than you should want. Amen. He wanted to have his hands on the steering wheel with God's hands on the steering wheel. And it doesn't work that way. Adam and Eve's dream wasn't quite so grandiose. They did not want to control the universe with God, but they wanted to control their own lives with God. Satan wanted to have his hands on the steering wheel with God, Adam and Eve didn't necessarily want their hands on the steering wheel with God, but they wanted to be on the next seat next to him, giving him all kinds of advice. Don't we all love side seat drivers? But that's what they wanted to do. Genesis 3:5, when Satan tempted them to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. There we go again. Like God, knowing good and evil. I think Adam and Eve thought that if they understood good and evil, they would be better equipped to make decisions about their own lives. And that way they would be like God, as our text says, and they could, so to speak, help God make decisions for them. Does that ever sound like you and me? Adam and Eve, again, were willing to let God drive, but they wanted to sit next to him and constantly give him advice about how he ought to run their lives. They wanted more control than they should have wanted. So let me ask you this. Who is in control of your life? Truly, truly in control. I think that is probably, if not the most, one of the most fundamental questions we can ever ask ourselves. I've already said that God calls us and expects us and demands us to submit to him. For the non-Christian, who is in control of his life? That's an easy question. He is. Who's in control of the non-Christian's life? He is. For us, the question is not quite so simple. Supposedly, Christ is in control. But is he right now? Is he? Or is he riding in the car with us while we are driving? Or maybe we haven't pushed him out of the driver's seat, but we're like Satan grabbing the wheel and trying to drive with him. Or maybe we're like Adam and Eve. We're sitting in next seat next to him. We got our hands, we got them off the wheel. But we got to constantly give him advice. Constantly got to give him advice about how to run our lives. So let me ask it again. Right now, who is truly in control of your life? I would encourage you to think about that. Search your soul. Give that some thought. Thankfully, we have people who have gone before us, who have modeled submitting to Christ for us. And we can learn a lot from them and be inspired by them. Let's look at a few people who willingly and quietly sat and let Christ, God, drive the car. Think first of Abram, or Abraham as he was later called. In Genesis 12:1, God told Abraham to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. That was it. Abraham, leave everything. Your country, your kindred, your house, leave everything you know, everything you care about, and go. Just follow me. Go where? To some place that God would eventually show him. That's out of control, isn't it? And what did Abraham do? He went. Not knowing where he'd end up, he went and just trusted the Lord. And then the same person in Genesis 22:2, as you know, God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, the one whom he loved, the one through whom he had promised to make of him a great nation, to take him and sacrifice him on the Mount of Moriah. No explanations. He's not saying why he's supposed to do this. And of course, he's definitely not telling him that if he's faithful, that he will provide a ram. It's just go and do it. And Abraham goes, not even knowing why he's supposed to do this. Again, what a wonderful example. Amen. Or think of Andrew and Peter as they are fishing with their father. Jesus comes along in Matthew 4:19 and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Again, he didn't give them any details. He didn't map out the plan. This is how I'm going to make you a disciple, a fisher of men. He didn't tell them what type of time frame was involved. Just follow me. That's it. And I will make you fishers of men. And of course, as it says in verse 22, again, marvelously, they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. Or Peter himself, when Jesus reinstated him after he denied him three times, when Jesus reinstated him after the resurrection, he said to Peter in John 21:18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. You were somewhat in control of your life. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. You will lose control. They will imprison you." He didn't say this here, but they will imprison you and crucify you. And what did Peter say? He didn't say, "Well, Lord, let's not drive in that direction." He just submitted. He just submitted. Or Paul. When Jesus called Paul, he sent Annas to Paul to, as it says in Acts 9:16, to show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And you read the epistles, few people suffered as much as Paul did for the Lord. So when God calls Paul, he says, "This is how much you're going to suffer. You're going to lose control, and all kinds of things are going to happen to you that you will not like." And Paul doesn't say, "Lord, let's talk about this. Lord, I've got some advice for you." He just submitted. Isn't that marvelous? And then, of course, there's Jesus himself. In Gethsemane, knowing that the cross is before him. And then he prays in Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Who but the insane wants to go to a cross and be tortured like that? And Jesus wasn't insane. "If it's possible, Father, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, as you know." He said, "Not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus understood where the Father was driving the car, straight to the cross. Wasn't a place he wanted to go. And yes, he did ask the Father, "Is there some other way we can go and still redeem mankind?" But then at the end, he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He submitted to the Father. It always comes back to that, doesn't it? Father, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, you probably expect me to say, we need to submit to God. You need to submit to God. And we do. We do. And we need to be reminded that we need to submit to God. That's not the main message, though. And perhaps a few of you have grabbed the steering wheel and are trying to drive the car with God. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. If you're trying to drive that car with God, he will eventually break your arms. Let it go. Or maybe some of you are letting him drive the car, but you're in the side seat and you're nagging him like a horrible side seat driver, giving him all kinds of advice. Zip it. Zip it. He doesn't need that kind of advice from you. But that's not the message that I want you to hear. The main message I want to convey is this: you can trust God. You can trust him to drive the car. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him in whatever circumstance you're in. You can let go and submit to him. Look again at Matthew 11:28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we try to run our own lives, and we, again, this is common to man, we want to run our own lives. When we try to run our own lives, what happens? It's wearisome. We become heavy laden. Imagine a 3, 4, 5-year-old who is given the chance to be mom or dad. At first it sounds fun. I got all this freedom. But really, a 3, 4, 5-year-old having to do all that mom and dad does? Very quickly it's wearisome, isn't it? They weren't meant to do the work that mom and dad do. They weren't meant to carry the responsibilities that mom and dad carry. They weren't meant to be adults. They were meant to be children. When we try to run our own lives, we're like that 5-year-old, carrying responsibilities, trying to do things that we were never meant to do. It becomes heavy. We become burdened. And so Jesus says to all of us, anyone, verse 28, who is laboring and heavy laden, to come to him and give it to him, to lay it down, submit to him, surrender to him, whatever term you want to use. And then verse 29, take up his yoke. Surrender his freedom. Surrender our freedom, I mean. Is that scary? For some people, for some of us, some of the time, absolutely. We do not like letting go. It is scary. And there's another part of us that despises the very thought of it. Letting go, letting someone else control us. A part of us hates the mere thought of it. But what are we promised? Verse 29, that if we will indeed do that, we will find the rest for our souls. We will find the rest that we need. And not only that, we are promised in verse 30 that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Letting go may seem hard, but it's not really. And why is that? Because, verse 29, the one who promised us this is gentle and lowly in heart. He's good. We can let go because he is good to his children. We can trust him because he is good to you and me. We can submit to him because he knows what he's doing and he's good. He's good. We can trust him. We really can. We can let go. Now, God's people, like everyone else, don't always get everything exactly right, do they? We submit to the Lord. We don't do it perfectly. We don't always get things right. Here's just one example of how we don't always get things right. A parish in Colfax, Halifax, was a well-trained liturgical church. They knew how to respond in any given situation. They'd been well trained. They knew their part. One Sunday, the pastor of the church was uncertain that the pulpit microphone was working, so he leaned in closer and he said, "Is this microphone working?" And then he said, "There's something wrong with this microphone." And the liturgical congregation, who had been well trained, said, "And also with you." I assume they meant that as a joke. At least I hope they did. But that's where they didn't get it exactly right. If they meant it as a joke, they didn't get it exactly right. There was something wrong with their pastor. Just as there's something wrong with each and every one of us. We're broken. And that broken part of us does not want to let go of control. We want to be in control. We want to drive, or at least help God drive. Let's let God do the driving. Let's let him be in control. Let's run our race without the dead weight of needing to be in control. We don't need that. Christ has set us free. We can trust him. Let's be free. Lord, I confess, there's a part of me that in certain situations, I struggle. I struggle to let go and trust you. And I guess it's not that I don't trust you, because I do. Or at least a part of me does. But there's that part of me, Lord, that just fights against letting go. I'm glad you understand us. Lord, when we are afraid to let go, reassure us of your love. Come alongside of us and whisper in our ear time and time again, I got this, I got this, I love you. You can do this, you can let go, you can trust me. And then during those times when we're just plain pig-headed, do what you need to do. Take us to the woodshed if you need to. Remind us that you are God and we are not. We find our greatest fulfillment, Lord, when we surrender to you. We want to be children who listen to you and follow you. And Lord, we want to be children who honor you, who glorify you. You deserve to be in control. You are God, we are not. You have redeemed us. We willingly surrender to you, Lord. If there's any area right now that we are holding from you, speak to us. Speak to us right now. Point it out. Put your finger on that area of our life. We give that area to you, Lord. Because we know, we can trust you. And life works best when we give it to you. It's yours, Lord. May you be glorified in everything we do, Lord. We love you. In your name, amen.